All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. We're continuing our study into looking at the epistles that Paul wrote to the churches. And we come now to the study of 1 Corinthians. We want to keep in mind that when Paul wrote these letters, he wrote every one of them with a specific reason in mind. Last week we talked to you about how that he wrote the book of Romans, and he wrote the book of Romans because that people, basically, they were a church, they were assembly, they didn't have a pastor, and he wanted to see them build up in the truth. So now we come to 1 Corinthians. One thing we also want to remember is that the way these books appear in the Bible are not the order in which they were written. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were the first letters that Paul wrote. But here we come to 1 Corinthians. Paul visited the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. And if you go back and you think about the messages that we preached about the missionary's message and so forth, we talked quite a bit, quite extensively about the city of Corinth and what was going on there. Paul wrote this letter on his third missionary trip from Ephesus. And this third missionary trip is different than the others, which we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's think about this first of all. Let's read this text. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some introductory words that Paul makes to the church at Corinth. And he talks about the salvation and the grace of God that is given to them and how that they're going to have all things. But then he gets down to the end, God is faithful, who has called you unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ. He shall confirm you blameless, verse number 8, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote this letter because, first of all, because Corinth had some issues. They had some things that they wanted to know. They had some questions, and they had asked Paul about those. Remember, Paul was their spiritual father. He was the one that had come to that city and had preached the gospel to them, and it was through Paul that they had been saved, and Paul had organized them into an assembly, and now Paul had gone on to other cities, and now he was talking to them, and they had some questions, and so they asked him about that. But also we know that some news had come back to Paul from the house of Chloe, and they had told him about some things that were going inside the church, and he needed to address those too. Again, Paul is writing this to them so that they may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's understand that always. When a man of God preaches the Word of God, he's always preaching it because he wants the people that God has given him to speak to, the people that He has given them to pastor. His desire for them is to be faithful. His desire for them is that they will be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire for them is that they will be faithful members of the assembly that God has placed them in. So that's, Paul is telling them why I'm writing this letter. I'm writing this letter because he knows that the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and his desire is for them to be blameless. So again, Paul writes this this letter to the church of Corinth on his third missionary journey. And as I said earlier, this missionary's journey is different than the other ones. On his first and his second missionary journey, he went out to places that he had never been. As a matter of fact, Paul said he wanted to go where no one else had been because he didn't want to build up on another man's work. And so Paul went to places that had maybe never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went to those cities to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knew that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation, and that the only way that people were going to be saved is if they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first two missionary journeys were about that. This third missionary journey, if you go to the book of Acts in chapter number 18, read verses 22 and 23, it says this. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so this third missionary journey was about him going into these areas that he'd already been, and he was there in order to strengthen the brethren. He wanted them to be strong in the faith. Now, we know this, that this is also this letter that's called 1 Corinthians. We know also that this is not Paul's first letter to the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9, he says this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So this is not the first communication that Paul had with the church at Corinth. But it's the first one that's called 1 Corinthians because it's the first letter that was included in the Holy Scripture. It's the first letter that we know was inspired of God. The reason that the reason that we have the books of the Bible that we have is not because they are the only letters that were written, but they are the letters that were God-breathed. They are the letters that were inspired. And so they are the ones that was collected and compiled and put into the canon of Scripture. Again, Paul may have had many communications back and forth with the Corinthian church, but 1st and 2nd Corinthians are the ones that we know were God-inspired, and we know the ones that God had preserved so that they could be added to the canon of Scripture. We also know that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. It's not included in the canon of Scripture. So we understand that. And this first letter that was written and it's spoken of there in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5, we know little about it. We don't have a copy of it, and we know very little. But anyway, we know that it was Paul writing, but it was not a part of the canon of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, as I've already stated, that Paul was kept informed by Chloe of some things that were going on there in the church. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul's writing this letter to answer the replies that he gave them, but also to reprove them because of the divisions that are inside the city. He found out about the factions that were inside the church, and so Paul wrote this letter. Let me make mention of this for just a minute. Let's talk about this. There were divisions inside the church. Some said they were of Paul. Some said they were of Apollos. Some said they were of Cephas or Peter. And some said, oh, we're followers of Jesus. So there were divisions. There were factions inside the church. And Paul knew this. Paul knew how serious divisions are. Divisions hinder churches. Divisions hinder churches from being able to follow Jesus Christ and do the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul wanted to address that. It's like the great seal of the state of Kentucky. United we stand, divided we fall. And that is so true. And if an assembly does not stand together united after one purpose, if you have different factions following different people, following different ideas, having different agendas, those different factions, those different agendas will hinder the church from being able to do the work that God has called it to do. We always want to keep in mind the work that the church has been given to do by Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, I want you to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. That is the main function of the church, and that is what we must be united behind, and that's what Paul wanted to discuss with them. So Paul wanted to quell the division in the church so the church could work. Let's always remember this. Let's remember the words that Paul gave the church at Rome in Romans chapter number 12. He says this in verses number 16 through 21. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul told the church at Rome to, as much as within you is, live peaceably with all men. Don't seek vengeance. Have the same mind. Condescend to others. Seek peace. If a church is going to be able to function, and a church is going to be able to survive, and a church is going to be able to fulfill the commission that Jesus has given it, it cannot have divisions. And it will not have divisions if people are not seeking their own. If each member is trying to live peaceable with others. Listen, when you have a group of individuals together, a group of individuals are going to see things differently at times. A group of individuals together, because we're all humans, we're going to do things that hurt someone sometimes, many times unintentionally, hopefully not intentionally. But sometimes, maybe even intentionally, might someone hurt someone. It is impossible to go through life with a group of people and there not be some problems. How do you address that? You do what you can to live peaceably with them. You don't seek vengeance against them, and you try to make peace with them. That is so important. Listen, this was the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, but it's something that the church at Emmanuel Baptist Church needs to keep in mind, and every one of its members needs to keep in mind. We must seek peace. The operation of a church and its ability to work is of primary importance. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is the Lord's church, and we never want to have an attitude that will hinder the church from being able to do the work that Jesus Christ has called it to do. Before we seek a divisive point, we should think, how does this affect the cause of Christ? Am I just taking this divisive stand because it's my thoughts and my ideas, and that's the way I've always heard it, and that's the way I want it? Or is it because that it is hindering the cause of Christ? Before we seek a divisive point, we should always think how it affects the cause of Christ. We should seek peace with all men. What would cause division? Most of the time, division is caused because people think it's my way is the right way, and they don't have consideration or understanding of the other person's idea or thought. It's got to be my way, it's the way that I want it, and they never take consideration for the other person. Listen, that won't work in your home. That won't work at work. And that won't work in a church. If you only take things your way and you don't seek peace and you don't take consideration for the other person's ideas, then it'll cause division and it will hinder. Here's what we must keep in mind. No man is perfect. There's only been one perfect man, and that was Jesus Christ. In every situation that he ever faced, He answered every question correctly. He handled every difficulty appropriately. He handled life perfectly. The man you see standing in front of you is not infallible. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to handle things incorrectly. I'm going to answer things wrong. I'm not perfect. You shouldn't expect me to be. You shouldn't expect anyone else in this church to be perfect. They may get angry sometimes when they shouldn't have got angry. They may answer a question sometime in a way they shouldn't have answered a question. But who knows the situations that might come up? We're not perfect, and we should not expect ourselves to be perfect. And we need to be understanding of the other and of their position and what's going on in their life. We need to understand these things. It's what Paul is addressing here, the divisions that have arisen in the church at Corinth. And he's trying to quell that. He's trying to put that down so the division does not cause the church at Corinth to have problems and to keep it from being able to do the work that the Lord has called it to do. So you must be careful. We must be careful about divisions inside the church. All right. So now, let's think about the conditions in the city of Corinth. Paul wrote this letter for two reasons. Number one is to reprove incorrect actions. And number two, it's to reply to the questions that were asked him. But let's think about the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was on the Peloponnesus in Greece. And it was a major city in Greece. As a matter of fact, the isthmus that was there, Corinth was part of the landmass. It was about the landmass that connected the Peloponnesus to the rest of Greece was about 4 to 8 miles wide. And instead of building or having the ability to build a canal, they built a railroad. So when the ships came into the harbor, they would put the ships on a railroad and they would push the smaller ships across that 4 to 8 mile stretch of land, and then it would drop them off on the other side where Corinth was the main harbor point. Because it was such a harbor point, it was a strategic city in that part of the land at that time. And it was a very wealthy city because of all the trade that went on there. It was also a city that was full of philosophers. Remember, it's in Greece. Remember, your Greek culture was full of philosophy. So men like Plato and Pythagoras and Socrates, they were all men that had lived in Greece, and they all had these philosophical ideas, and all the people would have been following some of their philosophical ideas, and there were many great orators there in the city. That's one of the reasons that Paul said, I didn't come with excellency of speech, but I came to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He tried to separate himself from just a philosopher or an orator, but if someone was truly preaching the Word of God. So Paul was speaking to a group of people who would have a philosophical basis in their lives. We also know this, that Corinth was a city full of sin. As a matter of fact, when someone was involved in sin, and I know I mentioned this before, it was called to Corinthianize something. Corinth, was known for the amount of sin that was in their city. At one time, the city of Corinth was known as the Star of Greece, very wealthy. Strategically, it was a very important city militarily. And so, Paul writes this letter to this city. Remember, we also mentioned how that inside the city was the Temple of Venus, and how all of the sin that went on in the Temple of Venus, there were thousands of temple prostitutes. And they would go down into the city and offer the men their services. And the men would go into them kind of in a way of worshiping Venus, full of sin and debauchery. So Paul wrote this letter to a city that had a sinful background. These people You also know and understand we're involved in this sin that was in this city. Because Paul talks to them in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6, he tells them about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then he goes, and such were some of you. So we know that the members of the church at Corinth were committers of all types of evil sin in the past. And so Paul is talking to them, attempting to reprove them for the practical errors in their life and in their walk. He's writing this letter to reprove them of the practical errors in their life and in their walk. He wrote to reprove them about divisions, envyings, and contentions in verses 1 through 4. He writes to them about unjudged sexual sin in chapter number 5. He writes to them about selfish litigation between Christians in chapter 6. He talks about inconsiderate liberties and doubtful practices in chapter number 8. They question Paul's apostleship, and he writes about that in chapter number 9. He writes about social and ritual disorders in the public meeting in chapter number 9. He writes about errors in use of spiritual gifts in chapter 14. And he writes about their attitudes toward the coming resurrection in chapter number 15. So all of these things are things that he speaks to them to reprove them, to tell them, this is where you're in error. This is how you're walking wrong. This is the ways of God. This is where you're going wrong. And so this letter is to reprove them of those things. But even though this letter is a letter of reproof, we want to remember that the city of Corinth, the church at Corinth, is a faithful church. This is a church that Paul had started. This is a church where Paul went in and preached the gospel and people were being saved. But it was a faithful church in the middle of a pagan culture. And remember, that culture is full of debauchery. Think about this. If you were accustomed to going to the temple and it was your way of life and it's what you'd always seen and what you'd always heard, now for someone to come and tell you that what you had always done by going to the temple of Venus was now sin and was now wrong. Maybe you had eaten meat offered to idols your entire life. And now you're coming in and you're being told that maybe you need to pay attention to that and question whether you should do that or not. They were having problems separating themselves from their culture. They were having problems leaving their past behind. Maybe you are experiencing that today. Maybe you're having difficulty thinking about the life that you're living or the life that you have lived, and you're having to think about leaving it behind. Listen, the church at Corinth was just like that. And the influence of their culture was so strong that they had difficulty leaving those things behind. That's why Paul writes this letter. One thing that we want to always keep in mind, people who are saved and people who are in churches are not perfect. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Their hearts have been changed. Their goals have been changed. But practically applying those things to their life takes time. You have to learn the truth. Then you have to learn how to apply the truth. Let's never expect a new Christian to be perfect the day that they're born again. Let's understand it's a process. I mean, that's what we're here for today. This is part of the process of helping you understand about your life, about the sin that might be in your culture, and about how learning how to leave that sin behind so that you can put on Jesus Christ and put on the new man and live like a Christian. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we always meet, to help all of us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect, and we should understand that we are going through that process. Let's hopefully be able to look back at our lives and say, you know what? I'm not what I used to be. You can see the Holy Spirit working in your life and teaching you how to leave the sin behind. And we live in a culture that's full of sin. Let's understand that the culture that Corinth, that was in the city of Corinth, it affected the people in the city of Corinth, and they had to learn how to deal with that culture And we learn the same thing today. Our culture, we live in a very sinful culture, and we have to learn how to deal with our culture. There's new things coming up every day. How do we deal with those things? That's why we're here. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we pray. That's why we seek wisdom, for God to teach us how to deal with the culture in which we live. And that's why Paul wrote this book. Again, two major divisions in the book. He reproving them because of their schisms, the divisions, and then he replied to them concerning their problems. Let's also think about the schisms that were in the church. There's some reasons why those schisms, divisions, are wrong. First of all, because the cross of Christ sets aside man's wisdom. Some of them began to look at Apollos. Apollos was a very gifted speaker, and they began to look at, oh, look at Apollos. Look how gifted of a speaker he is, and I'm going to follow him because he's such a great orator. Those of you that are here this morning for devotion, you hear Moby when he gives his devotion, and Moby is a pretty good writer. And it's hard to believe that, you know, I mean, I don't think he thought too much about school when you went to school, did you, Moby? He hated it. But he's a fairly gifted writer. I mean, he knows how to make things sound good. Me, I'm not a gifted writer at all. I can't make things sound good. Sometimes when he gives his devotion and the way that he writes his sentences, I'm a little bit envious because he knows how to do that. I don't. The people listen to Paul, you know, but then you have Apollos. Look at Apollos. He's such a good speaker. That was what was causing divisions inside the church. Think about this. The schisms, the divisions were wrong because the cross of Christ sets aside man's wisdom. You go back to chapter number 1, and Paul speaks about he says this, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so Paul wanted them to understand that it's not the wisdom in men's words. That's why there should be no divisions about how great the speaker is, because it's not about the wisdom of men's words. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, he says this, that your faith should stand not in the that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so the divisions that were there were wrong because the salvation that comes has nothing to do with the giftedness of the speaker. It is all in the power of God. If you read also there in chapter number 2, you'll see that we understand verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness of him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What do we know? What we have received, the true wisdom has imparted by the Spirit, not by man. So you can have the best speaker, the most gifted speaker that's able to speak the most, the greatest words, but that will not prove effective in the saving of the soul. It's the power of God. Regardless of how gifted the man may be, what do we have? We have it because we have received it, and we have it because the Spirit has imparted it to us. Remember this, if you have knowledge, it's not because you gained it, it's because the Holy Spirit imparted it to you. So let's understand that. Paul wanted him to know that wisdom was imparted by the Spirit. He also wanted him to know that the schisms were wrong because the human teachers are only stewards of God's word. Paul said that in chapter number 4, verse number 1. Let a man account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. They are only a steward. The powers of God. Such glorying is mockery. And so we must understand that divisions are wrong because there's nothing in man that he hasn't been given by God. Paul also talks about the replies. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 1. And I'm not going to go into these very deeply. But he talks about those things. Marriage and celibacy, meats offered to idols, general behavior in assembly and at the Lord's table concerning spiritual gifts and concerning the resurrection. I want to close the message with these thoughts. Again, thinking about why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Here's some things that Paul wanted them to know. That the preeminence is of the gospel. Why? So that no flesh could glory in his presence. Paul said that he wanted to preach the gospel only. Why? So that someone can't go to heaven and say, well, look at me, look what I've done. Paul wanted people to understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if a change is made in someone's life, it's because of the gospel. It's because of the word of God. And for no other reason. Listen, if your life is going to be changed, it's going to be changed through the gospel. If my life has been changed, it's been changed because of the power of the gospel. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. It's only in the gospel. If you will repent and believe the gospel today, your life will be changed. You will be born again and you will be different and you will have a home in heaven. Paul wanted him to know the preeminence of the gospel. And if we get that point wrong, nothing else matters. If you don't preach the true gospel by grace, through faith, nothing else matters. So Paul wanted them to know and understand the preeminence of the gospel. I don't have these things in my notes on my paper. These are things I added this morning. He wanted to discuss the sin in the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. And the reason I bring this point out is because you're going to hear about it in 2 Corinthians. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, I don't know about you all, but what would you all think if a stepson took his stepdad's mom and committed fornication, or stepdad's wife and committed fornication with her. That's what was going on in the church at Corinth. A boy had his father's wife and committed fornication with her. Members of the church at Corinth. Pretty serious stuff, I'd say. Paul addresses that here in 1 Corinthians, how they should respond to that. That's inside this book. And we're going to hear that about that a little bit later. Listen to what he says. Are you puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you? Why haven't you addressed this issue? Why haven't you dealt with this sin? Paul tells them how to deal with those sins in this book. Of course, everyone loves 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, don't they? The love chapter. Love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We don't have time to address that today, but that's where you find it. Paul addresses true love. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 58. Paul's talking to them about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And then listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is writing this letter to encourage them to be steadfast, unmovable, looking forward to the day of the Lord's return, recognizing that any service they do for God is not in vain. He's trying to encourage them to stay faithful in the middle of a crooked, sinful city full of debauchery. Recognize what's going on in the city. Recognize what's going on in your church. Address those things, but be steadfast. Don't turn away from your faith. Stay faithful, because the Lord is going to return, and His reward will be with Him. Listen, we live in the middle of a sinful world. Our culture is full of sin. It's becoming increasingly difficult to remain faithful because fewer and fewer people in the world are being faithful. But you be steadfast. You be unmovable. You always abound in the work of the Lord, recognizing that one day your faithfulness to God is going to be rewarded. And the Lord is going to return someday. And that day could be soon. Remember what Jesus said. It's going to come as a thief in the night. So be you ready, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour which you think not. Paul's encouraging the church at Corinth. Let's be encouraged to stand apart from sin and remain faithful to Him. So we'll hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this word. We thank You for this time. We just pray, Lord, that You'll bless Your word. We pray, God, that as we know that it is the power of Your Holy Spirit that takes the word and makes it effective in someone's life and draws them to Yourself and separates them from the sin that is in the world, we pray, God, that the power of Your Holy Spirit will work mightily in our midst today, and that You'll change that lost person's life. Or, Lord, that saved person that's not been walking as closely to You as they should be. And we pray that the power of Your word will change their life, Lord, but that all of us will have a desire to be faithful and steadfast and looking forward to Your return. We just thank You for this opportunity we have to be in Your house today. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.